All right, good morning, everybody. How we doing? We good? Yeah? Good week? Everybody busy? Are we all busy? I bet it was busy. Mine was busy. You know, I can ask that question, was your week busy? And I know that the answer that I'm going to get is yes. Just 100% of the time. I think it's the most universal answer that there is. Are you busy? We're going to say, yeah, somehow busy is the thing that unites us all. Alabama fans, Tennessee fans, Democrats, Republicans, football coaches, stay-at-home moms. It doesn't really matter. Somehow busy is the one thing that unites us all. We're all busy. Just within the last 10 days, I've had six different conversations with people about how busy life is right now. You meet somebody, run across somebody at Walmart, you meet somebody out somewhere, you're sitting with them at a football game, the conversation's eventually going to go around to how busy we are. There's something about talking about our busyness, not our business, our busyness, that it's kind of cathartic, I think. I think it's helpful for us in some way. To be able to bring up how busy you are and know that you're not the only one that can't figure out how to get life straight, and that you're not the only one that's caught up in this whirlwind, to know that everybody is in the same boat. There's something about this busyness that doesn't feel quite right to all of us, though. That's the theme across these conversations that I've had is, yeah, I'm busy, you're busy, we're busy, everybody's busy, but something doesn't seem right about being so busy. Something doesn't seem right about this, but this is just life and this is what we do. But there's something about once we know everybody else is busy that it kind of makes things be okay. Because we kind of start to rationalize to ourselves, well, if everybody else is busy and if we're busy, then apparently that means that we're doing everything, that we're doing something right because we're doing what everybody else is doing. I mean, the reality is that life is hard to figure out. Life is a difficult thing for us. Life is hard to completely understand. But if everybody else is doing it that way, if everybody else's life is as crazy busy as our life is, then perhaps we must be right to follow suit. It makes us feel better. It makes me feel better. When I have that conversation with somebody and I realize I'm busy and they're busy, it makes me feel better because this nagging sense that I'm too busy goes away because I realize we're all doing this together. I think the second reason that we like to talk about our busyness is that it somehow justifies our existence. It somehow justifies the fact that we are here at all. You see, I wake up every day with a pressure. And it's a pressure that never leaves. It doesn't go away for me. And my guess is that most of you wake up with some similar pressure. And the thing about this pressure is this pressure only intensifies when life gets hard. So the harder things get, the bigger this pressure becomes. The more difficult my life, the more intense the pressure. And the pressure is this. I need to justify everything about me. I feel like I need to justify it to everyone else, but I especially feel like I need to justify it to myself. I need to justify who I am as a husband. I need to justify who I am as a pastor. I need to justify who I am as a father, as a son, as a friend, as a citizen of this country, as a community member here in Jefferson City, and 1,000 other different ways I feel like I need to justify myself. That pressure is intense. That pressure is very real. Because every day I have a voice that tells me every single day that I'm not good enough at any of these things. That I am systematically failing at every single hat that I have to wear, every role that I fulfill. I'm not good enough to do this. That voice never goes away. That in the end, I'm just a nobody that can't really hack it. A nobody that can't really do it. That I'm just trying to kind of play a part. That I'm bound to fail, or at the very least come up short of what I think it should be and what others think it should be. But if I'm busy, that somehow makes it better. If I'm busy, that somehow eliminates and maybe at least insulates that insecurity that I have. Because if I'm busy, then I can at least tell myself, I may have fallen short as a husband, but I was busy this week. I tried, but I was just busy. Does that register with anybody? Like, I could have been a better father this week, but I was just busy. I could have been a good pastor, but man, I just had so much going on. I could have done this and I could have done that, but I'm busy and they're busy too, so they understand, I understand, and it somehow lessens that insecurity and that pressure. And that makes it better. Because even if I do come up short, I at least have a defense. I'm trying. I mean, I'm trying. I've got all this stuff going on. I'm trying. See, look how busy I am. Somehow the busyness justifies the failure and covers the insecurity. And I don't think I'm the only one that feels this. Can you relate to that? Do you understand that feeling? That pressure to wake up every day saying, I've got to do all these things and I've only got time for half of these things, and even that half I'm probably not going to do all that well. Today's story is about someone who felt like this. And what we're going to do, we're going to read this story, it's just a few verses, and we're going to talk through this. And I can already feel in the room, I can already feel as I look out on you like, oh no, he's going to talk about how busy our calendars are, and I already know there's nothing that I can take off of my calendar because I would have already taken it off my calendar if I could have. I know I'm busy, Pastor. Can we just drink the coffee and go? Like, we don't need to have this conversation. I can already feel that, but I think if we can read through this just a little bit and we read about Mary and Martha, I think we're going to see just a little bit about how God can work even in the midst of our busyness. So let's read Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And that's where we'll stop. This is a story in Scripture that many of us have heard. And so it kind of loses its novelty, it kind of loses its freshness for us, and even if you've never heard it, it can be very easy to miss what all is going on here in this little scene that Luke gives us just in these few verses. Jesus has come here to Bethany, and these two ladies have graciously agreed to host him. At this point, as best we can tell, they're not his disciples. They're not followers of his. They may have been connected with some of his other disciples, and they granted him a place to stay and a place to be. Jesus would have undoubtedly been gracious or been grateful for this hospitality. If you just go a couple of verses before this, Luke includes in his gospel Jesus' instructions as he sends out the disciples, as he sends out the 72 to go from town to town to share the news of the kingdom of God. And so they're going around sharing this news, and Jesus gives very clear instructions about this is how you do this, this is the type of people you look for. Look for people that will be kind, look for people that will be hospitable, and then lean on them for their hospitality. This is how you would do this. It's pretty clear instructions about how they will need to depend on strangers to go from place to place. And he tells them how this will look. And then we see here in these verses the perfect example of how this looks. How in the best of circumstances, what he had given instructions for will now play out. These two women, evidently running a household by themselves, no mention of a husband, just those two together. These two women agree to host Jesus and his band of disciples. We don't know how many people are there, but we know it's not just Jesus. It's a group of them that are together, and so they show up. Now remember, at this point, they're not his disciples. They don't know him. They're just getting to know him. But Jesus shows up, and now Martha and Mary are just kind people opening their home. just good folk opening their home. And you'd expect Jesus to be grateful for the hospitality. You'd expect that he'd be looking forward to a nice warm meal, for something to drink and a place to lay his head. You would expect Jesus would be thanking them for providing this very needed service for him and for his disciples. But that's not at all how the scene plays out, is it? What we just read doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like Jesus saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much for letting us be here. I'm so grateful that you opened your house," and how we would be, frankly, if we were able to go over to somebody's house whenever they host us. "Oh, thanks so much for having us. So kind. This food is great." That's not at all what Jesus does. Almost seems a little bit rude in the way that Jesus asks. Instead, what you see is one sister running around doing all the work, right? One sister that's doing everything she can to prepare the home, while the other is just sitting right at his feet listening. Does this ever play its way out in your house? Where you've got one person running around doing all the work and the other person is just like sitting there doing nothing? Don't elbow too obviously. Don't look like accusingly at anyone right now. But I'll admit this plays out in my house every now and then. I'm not going to lie. Over the last month or two, there's been a time or two when my parents or when Emily's parents have been in town and she has tried to figure out some way, "Can you stall so that I can get to the house for 5 or 10 minutes before they come home so that I can do what we call in our house tornado cleaning?" Which is where you just go in there and you go crazy for about 5 or 10 minutes, stuff everywhere, and hope that nobody has to go in any other rooms other than the one that you said you're allowed to be here. It's basically what that looks like. So there's been a time or two where it's played out that way. Just stall. And I'm usually like, it's fine. It's just our house. It's no big deal. We live there. It's messy. That's the way it's going to be. Emily's not a fan of that so much. She likes to keep it. She likes for it to be a little bit cleaner whenever people come over. So this plays itself out sometimes. We're not the only ones that do tornado cleaning, are we? There's got to be other people that do this, or maybe the rest of y'all just not that busy, and so your house stays plenty clean, and you don't need to hear this message at all. But here's my point. There's so much that's going on in this story here, and we don't really, because of the familiarity of the story, we don't really realize everything that's happening. You see, we're so used to hearing that Mary is the one that is congratulated here, Mary is the one that's commended for what she's doing, we forget that Martha's the normal one here. Martha's doing what she's supposed to do. Mary is the one that's not doing the right thing, at least that's what we would think if we were there watching it. By every social standard, every basic etiquette standard, Martha is 100% right in what she's doing. She's trying to be a good host. She's trying to be kind. These people are coming to her house. She's trying to prepare a meal. Mary is the one that's out of line. She's lazy. She's lazy, and frankly, she needs to justify her presence there at all because she's doing nothing. That's why Martha is so confident in her criticism. I mean, you see how she criticizes there? She's like, "Jesus, tell her to get up and do something. I'm running around doing all this stuff. Will you tell her to quit being so lazy?" She assumes that Jesus and the rest of the group will agree with her and then will jump on to Mary. You ever do that? You ever say something like pretty bold in a group, like just put yourself out there, kind of brash, and assume that everyone will agree with you, only to have them look back at you like, "You know you're an idiot for saying that, right?" You ever do that? I do that way more often than I'd like to admit that I do that. It's the worst feeling at all, and this is the feeling that Martha's got in this moment for doing exactly what she's supposed to do. At least what it looks like she's supposed to do. So let's look around at some of the details here. And I think what we'll see is that there's a few things that are revealed in Martha's busyness that she has here while she's running around doing all this stuff that help us see why what Martha is doing can be so dangerous. The first thing that I want us to see is that the busyness in our lives and in Martha's life here changes our relationships. It will change our relationships. Look in verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" Now, before this passage, we don't really know the relationship that Mary and Martha had. We don't know if they were the best of friends or if they were like typical sisters that drove each other crazy and just didn't really like each other. We don't really know. But what we do know in this moment is that Martha wasn't concerned about Mary's well-being. She wasn't wondering, hey, are you learning anything, Mary? Is things going well? How are things with this rabbi? How are things going with this new teacher? She did not care what was going on in Mary's heart right then. Didn't care. Didn't matter to her. All she cared about was getting things done. That's all that she wanted. She wanted to know what she could get out of Mary, not where her heart was. That's what she wanted. I can tell you, when life gets busy at my house, when life gets busy in my life, there are a handful of things that are bound to happen. One thing that's going to happen is I'm going to yell at my kids more. It's going to happen. I'm just going to yell at my kids more because we're going to be in a hurry. We're going to have stuff that needs to get done. We're going to need to go from here to there. And I'm going to start yelling at them more because I'm going to be more impatient and they're not going to be getting things done the way that I expect them to get them done. I'm also going to be a lot less patient with my wife. I'm not going to be as kind, and I'm not really going to be interested in what her heart is feeling at the moment. I'm going to be interested in whether or not things are getting done. My family, the people in my life, the people around me will become a means to an end, accomplishing tasks. Or they will become an obstacle to my end, which is getting those things done. So either they become something for me to use to accomplish something, or they become an obstacle to me accomplishing something. I actually get annoyed when they want to talk to me. Like, leave me alone. I'm trying to get this done. Don't come talk to me. I'm trying to paint this porch. Will you please just leave me alone for a moment because I have this or that needs to get done. Stop talking to me. And that's the relationship. That's the dynamic that plays out. My busyness will sabotage my relationships, even when that busyness is meant to justify and to support my attempt at bettering that relationship. Does that make sense? When what I'm doing is meant to better my ability to be a husband or better my ability to be a father or a pastor, whenever what I'm doing is meant to help it, instead what will happen is it will turn and it will sabotage it. Our relationships get sabotaged by our stuff, by the things that we have to get done. Even whenever I'm trying to be a good soccer coach and take Abby to soccer practice, then what that can lead to is so many different conflicts and dynamics in our house that just sabotage the whole purpose of me being the coach to be able to hang out with her and be around her. So what's the answer to that? Does that mean you just don't do soccer? Does that mean you just don't do this, you just don't do that, you never do a chore at the house, you never get this done, you never get that done? See, here's the thing with busyness, here's the struggle with this, is it's all stuff that needs to get done. The reality is you're going to have to go and do some laundry today. At least if you're like me, you are. You're going to have to get something done. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to go home and fix some lunch. You're going to have to go home and get a few things done. You're going to have to clean. You're going to have to get ready for the week ahead. And this is what makes this such a challenge for us. It's impossible to completely get away from this. But if you watch in your life, the more you have to do, the more it will change the dynamic of your relationships. The more it will change the way you relate to your family and to those that you love the most. The second thing that we need to worry about and that we need to pay attention to in our busyness, the second danger of our busyness, is that it steals our joy. The first, it changes our relationship. The second, it steals our joy. Look with me in verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So she lays out her complaint against her sister, and Jesus' response is not, you're right, Mary, you should really go help her with the bread. It is, Martha, you are worried, you are anxious, you are troubled about many things. You see, Martha was trying her best to control her environment to provide a hospitable place for Jesus. And in doing so, she had not produced an atmosphere of joy. She had not created a place that was hospitable for anyone. There was no celebration, even though this rabbi was in the house, and there was certainly none of that was going on in her heart. Instead of pursuing what she should have been pursuing, she was doing this stuff. And this stuff did not lead her to joy. This stuff led her to anxiety and to trouble and to frustration. And it led her in a place that she did not need to go. She had become weighed down by her responsibilities, weighed down by all the stuff that she needed to get done. And she had been robbed of joy. You see, in her mind, and this is the way this plays out, in her mind, if she could get the food prepared, sweep the kitchen, vacuum the rug, mow the yard, wash their feet, get the food done, and have everything ready to go, then she would be fine. She would be good to go at that point. Empty checklist equals content heart. For so many of us, that is our equation. But Jesus can see here in her eyes, she's not content at all. And Jesus knows that checklist will never, ever be completed. Our stuff of things to do will never, ever be done. It will never be done. And what Jesus recognizes is that now Martha has begun to worry about the wrong things. She'd begun to focus in the wrong place. Mary sits and marvels while Martha toils and begins to falter. Jesus' rebuke is meant to show Martha that there's a better way. There's more that can be done here. There's a better way to go. The reality is that I don't care how hard you work. And what can be more American? What can be more Southern than that? That this just work hard and get it done. This attitude of just get after it. All your working will not bring you the joy that you crave. Getting things done will not, in the end, satisfy you. In fact, the more you try to get done, the busier you are, the longer the checklist, the more stress and the more anxiety that can destroy you. Our schedules will be perpetually full. I could tell you right now that you need to cut this out of your life, and I could give you 6 things that you need to cut out of your life, and then suddenly things will be better. And what I know is that within a week or two, there will be 6 other things that begin to fill up those slots. That's why a sermon like this can be so difficult, because I could give you so many application points of the way that this could play out. And the reality is, if our heart is still seeking satisfaction through getting things done and through staying in control of our situation, then you will constantly, constantly continue to fill that list up. There will be no checklist that you will get done. Our schedules will be full. Our calendars will give us plenty to do. And it's not a sin to have stuff to do. The problem comes when we start to believe that those things on our calendars will be the things that give us joy. They do not. Full calendars very often will lead to very anxious hearts. The third danger with our busyness that we can learn from this, where we look at Martha, is that it will choke our growth. It will choke our growth. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha went through the works and did exactly what she thought she was supposed to do, diligently preparing things. Mary came and sat right at the feet of Jesus. We don't realize how odd this is. Well, that makes sense. You go sit at the feet of Jesus. He's teaching. You can go sit and listen to what he has to say. That did not happen. There's debate over whether this would have been like scandalous, shocking that she would do this, or whether it just would have been out of the ordinary. But either way, women did not just go and sit at the feet of a rabbi. a kind rabbi that potentially may kind of turn a blind eye to it, may allow a woman to sit in the back of the room and listen, maybe stand in the back of the room and listen. But the women just didn't go sit at the feet of a rabbi. They weren't allowed to just come right in there. But something made Mary jump in there and sit at his feet. And Jesus knew this was exactly the place she needed to be. You see, what Mary did may have felt right for her in that moment. What Martha did may have felt right for her in that moment. It may have matched up with all the social norms and exactly what felt like it should happen. All the customs, everything that's there. But there was only one place in that room that would bring life. There was only one place in that room that would bring growth, understanding, and hope. There's only one place that she could be. The meal Martha was making may have been good, but just a few hours later, that meal would leave them all hungry again. The meal that Jesus was offering and that Mary was sitting there consuming would satisfy forever. You see, our to-do list will always have these items to add to it. There will never be an end because we will constantly be craving more and more approval, more and more justification, more and more things to do. And we will never get to the end of that. That is a bucket that has no bottom. We will continue to reach into it and pull out more stuff to justify ourselves. The dinners will leave us hungry. The laundry will need to be done again. The soccer practices will still need to be held. The homework will still keep coming. It never stops. They will be with us forever. The checklist will never be completed. For some of you, I just described heaven for you. The place where checklists are done. Like, especially you type A people. You've got your list, and that will be heaven the day that every checklist is done and every box is marked out. But the reality is, and you know it as well as I do, that those lists will never end. Listen to Jesus' words to Martha. Mary has chosen what is best, and she will know me better because of it. You, Martha, may get much done, but you will not be satisfied. You will not know joy. You will not know peace. And you will miss the opportunity to know Christ. Do not miss out on the chance to know Jesus because you've got too much to do. And here's the fourth problem with our busyness. The fourth problem, and perhaps this is the greatest danger that we have here. The fourth problem is that it hides our real problem. It works just like alcohol, just like drugs, just like any other addiction. It numbs us to the things that are really going on. How many of you, your life looks just like mine? You wake up, you go, you go, you go, you go. You never sit, you never meditate, you minimally pray, you never stop. You just go. You get to the end of the day, you look at your watch, and you just crawl up in the fetal position in the corner of a room, and you just say, "Get me to tomorrow." Like, how many of you do that? Maybe not the whole fetal position thing. Those are just bad days. But how many of you, this is what it looks like? Like, just get me through. And then maybe one of these days you'll have a Sabbath and you'll actually sit down and do nothing. Maybe. Like, I heard those things exist. How many of you, that is you? That's your life cycle. You wake up and you do it again and again and again. It's one I know well. It's one that we know well. And it's virtually impossible. It's impossible to know your heart when you live life like that. When you never stop. When you never consider. When you never meditate. When you never pray. When you never sit down and read God's word and say, "Open me up, cut me, and let me know what's inside of me." We are way too distracted to have any sense of what our hearts are doing. We don't feel ourselves drifting away from God because here's the reality. Some people, this is the way life looks. Over the course of 20 years, you just drift slowly away from God. And then you look up 20 years later and you're like, I don't know what happened. It's gone. That is not the way that this looks for us, because we are not drifting. We are running full speed in circles. We are running in circles, round and round and round and round and round. And somewhere these circles are spinning a little bit further away from the middle, a little bit further away from God. And then we're way over here, and we don't know how we got here because we've been running so hard, we haven't even looked around or paid any attention to our hearts. And we have no real idea what's going on inside of us. And that's why Jesus gives this gentle rebuke to Martha. He doesn't call her out. He doesn't lecture her like she's one of the Pharisees. He gives this rebuke. And what is it that we can learn from this little story that Luke gives us? Are we to learn that the reality is we just shouldn't show kindness or hospitality? Somebody comes over to your house, hey, have a seat, whatever. There's food in the fridge, just get it. Maybe, if I went to the grocery store this week, if I wasn't too busy. So, like, is that what it is? I don't think so. I think Jesus is pretty clear. I think there's other scriptures that speak to our need to show hospitality and to be kind to one another. If you'll look, that's not Jesus' rebuke. Jesus' rebuke is not, hey, you shouldn't be showing hospitality. That's not the purpose. His rebuke for Martha was to show her what she was missing. He wasn't calling her out for breaking a rule. He was calling her out because she was pursuing something that was crushing her. She was pursuing something that was crushing her instead of doing what should fulfill her. Do you see the difference there? When Jesus calls us out for these type of things, when He calls us out for our sin, when He calls us out for our busyness or for anything else in our life, when He calls to us and says, stop doing these things, He is not trying to punish you. He is trying to show you a better way where you can truly find what you're looking for. But I hear you. I do. I'm not going to lie, I'll just be completely honest with you. As we go to this next part of the sermon, this is where typically the pastor would stand up here, the preacher would stand up here and give you application points. 7 ways to be less busy. And I would tell you to stop watching TV, to get off your phones. I would tell you to stop doing this and stop doing that. And then I would say, go and be convicted and feel guilty for the day. And then you'd go home and you'd watch TV. That's what would happen. That's how these work, right? You just feel guilty about it. You'd watch the football game and you'd watch the NFL and you feel guilty about it. Or you'd do whatever, you go home and you do laundry and you'd feel guilty because you're doing laundry. Or you'd look at the pile of laundry in the floor and you'd feel guilty because the laundry was still sitting in the floor. And then you're stuck, right? This is how preachers make a living. We just make you perpetually feel guilty about things you can do nothing about. This is what we're supposed to do, right? And the reality is 95% of what you have on your calendar is good. It's necessary. For some of you, your application to this sermon is you need to stop doing some stuff. You need to not be in 6 Bible studies. You need to, that's right, the preacher just said you can do less Bible study. You need to stop doing some stuff. You need to stop being so lazy in some areas and start pursuing some other things. For some of you, that is the application. But for most of you, in this context, we've edited our calendars down and our schedules down about as tight as we can if we're going to function. The reality is, for some of you moms, you can't scratch off a 3 a.m. feeding. You just can't do that. It's going to happen. You're going to have to do it. You can't hear the baby crying and just be like, I'm sorry, I'm doing my Bible study. I'll be there whenever I can. It's just the way that it goes. The goal here is not necessarily that we would do less. Although, again, I don't want to completely dismiss that because some of you, that is the case. The goal here is that we pay attention to our hearts and the way we pursue the things that we do. Strip things away. Don't be afraid. It'll be okay if you need to strip things away. Emily and I were talking just this past week. I think Emily will have a blog post for you guys to read this week where she can speak to this just a little bit. But Emily's really been dealing with some pretty nasty health issues over the last couple of months. And some of you know a lot about that. Some of you guys don't know anything about what she's had to deal with. But it's basically caused her to just retreat, like just strip away everything. She's had to stop doing everything. We can't go out. We can't do much of anything right now. By God's grace, it seems as though she's begun to heal up. But when she was talking to me yesterday, she was saying, you know, it's been crazy. All this stuff has been eliminated from my life, and it seems as though God needed to get everything off my calendar so that I could finally see Him again. There's no way she would have chosen that if she hadn't gone through all the mess that she's gone through, the just suffering and yuckiness of the last couple of months. But she's able to say, look, I got all this stuff off because of the suffering, and all of this suffering has allowed me to make changes that now allow me to see God for the first time in a long time. So maybe that's the way it needs to go for you. But at some point, that calendar is going to have to be full again, and you're going to have to do some things. And so the goal isn't necessarily to do less. It's how, why, and where our doing even comes from. So if you have this insecurity, how I started, how I told you that I feel every day, this pressure every day when you wake up, does busyness fix this insecurity and suddenly make you feel better about everything? Is it really the answer to our heart's cry? I think we all know that it's not, and it's why we feel like we need to justify ourselves to one another. But when we wake up and our feet hit the floor, it's the only thing that makes any sense to any of us. Just do. Just go. Maybe somewhere in the midst of all the stuff, we'll find our purpose. Maybe somewhere in all of this, that whisper in our ear that says, you need to be something more. Maybe that whisper will be answered by us just doing more. But the answer is exactly what Jesus gives us here. We need to sit with Him. You say, well, hang on just a second. If Martha comes and sits, then no one eats. No one does anything. Like nothing happens. There's no hospitality that is shown. If I sit for too long, then my kids don't have anything to wear because the laundry's not done. If I sit for too long, then the grass is going to grow and the dog's going to get lost in the yard because no one's going to mow it. And nobody's going to eat because somebody's got to cook dinner. And there's only so many times that we can have hot dogs because that's the easy thing to fix, right? You know, you understand that. And this is why we have to understand what this good portion is that Jesus is talking about. The good portion for Mary was that she sat with Christ and she listened and she learned. And today we can't physically do that. So what does that look like for us to have the good portion? What Scripture tells us is that we have this amazing gift, that we don't have to sit with Christ, but instead we have a Holy Spirit that now indwells us, that allows us to abide with Christ, is the way that Scripture talks about it. I don't have nearly the time that I need to be able to lecture and talk about what it means to abide with Christ. But let's just look at a couple of verses here very quickly. 1 John chapter 4. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So you and I have the Spirit within us. And that Spirit lives in us. Now we can choose to pursue all these other things on our list, or we can let that Spirit nurture us and we can work from that. A very rough summary, what Mary's doing here, sitting at the feet of Jesus, knowing Him more, worshiping Him in that way, we can do that every day at all times. We can stay in that posture of sitting at Jesus' feet every day, even as we work and as we do things. So you can be busy and you can abide in Christ. Or you can be busy and you can try to justify yourself apart from Christ. It all depends on your heart. You see, as a Christian, the way that things should work from you is that our work and our effort and everything that we do should flow from that relationship, should flow from that place. Before, the way that it would work is that you would check off your list. You would work to hide from your heart. You would work and you would struggle to make it to the end of the day. And you would work just to get things done and to justify and to satisfy that whisper in your ear, just to be a little bit more, do a little bit more, justify yourself. And you somehow thought you might find joy and peace as you pursued this. But when you abide in Christ, it flips all of this. No longer are you doing all of this to find joy. Instead, you abide in Christ and you find your joy in Him, and then the things you do flow from that. Will you be busy? Sure. Will it be hard to make it to soccer practice while you got to make it over here to piano practice, while you got to make it over here to get groceries, while you got to make it? Will it be hard to do all that stuff? Absolutely. But there's a massive difference between using the stuff you got to do to make yourself feel better and then or abiding in Christ and working from the Spirit and feeling all your justification from Christ. There's a huge difference in that. And the biggest difference is what's produced in the end. John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you see the difference there in the way you approach life? The things you do on a day-to-day basis may hardly change at all, but do you see the difference? One produces fruit, one produces anxiety. One produces hope, one produces joy, the other produces stress and pain. There's a lot more we could talk about here. For the sake of time, I'm going to end here. But I want to ask you the question, where do you abide today? Where do you find your hope? Where do you answer those insecurities in your ear? Do you find your identity in Christ and who He is? Do you find yourself working from the way the Spirit moves in you? Or do you find yourself just trying to make it? Just trying to get through? That relationship with Christ, the way we sit at His feet on a daily basis, changes everything. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give us hope, that you give us joy, that you give us the opportunity to know you. And in the midst of our busy lives, distracted and pursuing so many different things, you gently rebuke us and you tell us there's a better way. Father, help us to know you. Help us to abide in you, that we may bear much fruit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.